Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise God. I'm so thankful for the songs we're singing today. I'm a child of God. The focus on that. The focus on Jesus and what Pete just said about praising Him and worshiping Him every day. It's so important. It's so vital. I'm going to move around this morning a little bit to try to keep me in frame. But I have to. I can't just stay at the podium today. I've got a weighty message to share with you here today. I'm sensitive to the ears that are listening. I want you to know that. So please translate some things if you can. Some things I'll have to say explicitly because they're precise and they're specific. But as many of you know, here at our Father's house, who've been with us for these past several months, you know, we've been talking about reconciliation between races and all that. The stuff that's been going on in our community and the stuff that's been going on in our culture. Over the past month and a half or so, I've been building in a sermon series about us not turning to the right or to the left, but truly staying focused on the Lord. And a couple weeks ago, many of you probably heard me share a message about where we're going with this, because there's clarity that needed to be spoken into this moment. We're at a bit of a culminating message this morning. We're talking about what these values, what these tenets, these standards that we've been raising in Christ are going to have measured against them right now within our culture. Because Christ is the standard. He's the one we lift up. He's the one we raise. And we as Christians are committed to following Him. We're not to turn to the right or to the left. We're to stay focused on Him. And what the culture would have you believe right now is that you are either on the right or you're on the left, and that there's no other option. I'm going to tell you, Christian, you are the other option. Okay? So today we're going to talk about this. It's probably going to rub some people in different ways. But we've got to speak the truth about who Jesus is and what's going on in the culture right now. Okay? You might not all be happy with everything that I shared today. And that's okay. So I'm going to do is I'm going to start by welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we're going to continue in the attitude of worship that we've had today. We're going to lift Jesus high. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher today. Holy Spirit, we are surrendered to You. You are our teacher. You are here to reveal Christ. And I ask right now, Lord, that the words that I speak would hit where they're supposed to hit in people's hearts. Lord, that You would smooth over the areas that are rough. You'd make connections that I can't make. But Lord, that we would hear one another spirit to spirit today. I thank You, Lord. I ask that Your message would come across, even through the imperfect vessel that I am. I thank You, Lord, that You have a purpose in this time and in this season and this people, Lord, Your people here in the earth on this season to raise You as the standard, Lord. I thank You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. So what we've been doing for the past several weeks prior to us coming here at the outdoor service was laying a foundation of basic tenets in our faith that we don't really have a choice on, that we are supposed to stand firmly in and represent. That we have to align ourselves with what God has said, who He is, and represent Him here on the earth. There are things that will come up in our lives that we may have brought into our faith that have to fall away. There are things that we would be trying to be convinced of by the world, and we're not to follow those things. Basic tenets. I went over 11 of them. I'm going to give you a flyover right now because you probably haven't been thinking about them as much as I have over the past week. You've been watching, you've been paying attention, but I'm going to go through them because this is the point where we raise up what's going on with the Black Lives Matter movement and where that's going right now. We're going to measure that against what's being said by the Lord. The first point, God is our Father. These are basic foundational things, folks. God is our Father. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a wonderful promise that is. We are all his children. He calls you son. You call him Abba, Daddy. It's intimacy. The recognition of who God is as Father is a very, very important one. And as we talked about over these past couple weeks, the importance of fathers, natural fathers, in the earth is vitally important to us understanding our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is something that God has put into place, and it's something that we are to honor. This is not a new message at our Father's house. If you've been with us for any period of time, you know how much we value this. Not only natural fathering, but spiritual fathering. Before I go on, I want to say one thing. God has blessed us here at our Father's house over these years in bringing more diverse ethnicities here, more diverse cultures here, as we are being united in Christ. What he's saying right here is that we all get to be one in him. If we're a soup, we're becoming a more flavorful soup as each person adds what they bring, and we value that. We're not looking for the differences between us. We're not looking to highlight that. We're looking to highlight who we are in Christ and value what we each bring to the table. Let it continue, and let us 10 years from now be much more flavorful than we are today. Because that's what heaven looks like. It looks like everybody. Because that's who God created. Point number two. Christ is our King. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find this. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God has seated Christ above everything. He is above all of other authorities in the earth, present in this present age and in the age to come. He is above it all. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. He is central in everything. I know that you're an American, but first and foremost, before you're even an American, or maybe you're another nationality, you are Christ's. He is your King. You are a Christian before you're anything else. You are a follower of Christ before you're anything else. You are a son and daughter of God before you are anything else. And your primary allegiance in life is to Him. It is central. It's central to everything that happens. So when you're called to do something that is outside of that, you can stand firmly before God knowing that I will not go there because I have primary allegiance to Him, first and foremost. Though you slay me, I know where I'm going. Christ is our King. We value all life. We value all life, and in particular, we value all human life, because we were made in the image of God. Genesis, in chapter 1. Verses 26 to 27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One and two. It's a binary thing there, which is important language. God created us male and female in his image and in his likeness. He breathes his spirit into us. We're unlike any other creature in all creation. We were made to bear his image. And so we, as Christians, must value all human life, because we are all bearers of God's image. With other Christians, we also know that there's Christ living inside that other person. We are to honor and respect what God has done there. So we value all life. We're also called to bear fruit. In Galatians 5, we see a layout of the spiritual fruit that we are supposed to be producing in our lives. God says, if I'm in you, then you should bear this fruit. I should see evidence of the good fruit in your life, because you're rooted in me. The proof of you being rooted in Jesus is the fruit that is born forth in your life. What is that fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We should see good fruit coming forth in our lives. Sometimes we don't see that fruit. Jesus likes to prune that stuff away, because what he wants to produce is his good fruit in our lives. Next point. God moves from the unseen to the seen. We see this. We went through and talked about all the way from the beginning. God declared things out of eternity and brought them into reality here, into time and space. He moves from the eternal into time and space. And he tells us, Jesus tells us, this is how you're supposed to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're speaking about a future thing that we're drawing upon based on a present reality in heaven. God always moves from heaven towards earth. It's the way he advances. And we see that played out in the natural. Remember, we talked about you're formed in your mother's womb in an unseen place, in a hidden place, and you come forward. And now we get to see what's been revealed, what's been worked upon during all that time. God draws things out from the unseen into the seen realm. Likewise, point number six, God transforms us from the inside out. We see in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We also know that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Our hearts are where our motivation comes from to do all the different actions that we have. You want to know what's in someone's heart? Listen to the things they say. Watch the actions that they take, because their heart is where they are motivated from. So when God comes and changes us, he changes us in our hearts. When we come to salvation, where are we inviting Jesus into? Our heart. He purifies our hearts. He cleanses our hearts. He transforms our hearts. Why did God love David? Because he had a heart like his own. We see this in Acts chapter 15, verse 9. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. It's our faith in God, our submission and our surrender to Him that brings about change in our hearts. He's the one who does that transformative work by our submission and our surrender to Him. So again, the next point. Our focus is on the spiritual before the material. He tells us, don't focus on the earthly things, but focus on the things above. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As Christians, across time, over the millennia, we as a people have been known to be radical because our focus is not on what's here and now, but what is to come. Where we are going. Who we serve. That's why Christians in the early church were willing to be martyred, and there still are Christians today that are being martyred because of their faith in Jesus, by sharing the gospel, the good news about Him, in a world that doesn't want to hear it, against demonic oppression, that doesn't want that to be raised. They are sacrificing their lives to share the good news of the gospel, because their hope is not in the here and now, it is in what is to come. You Christian, your hope is what is to come. And here and now, you have the opportunity to bring heaven, the reality of heaven, into earth. What is unseen being brought into the seen. You are a representative of heaven. Point number 8. The nuclear family is the foundational building block of society. We spent some time on this one. You see, Paul references this. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Remember, we talked about in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment that has to do with how we relate to one another started with how we relate to our parents. And there's promise of long life there. And how God was establishing society and the structures of society by the family life. And we see later on in Malachi, verse 1-6, he says this, a son, this is God speaking, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? What God is saying here is this, you learn how to relate to me, like I talked earlier, you learn how to relate to me by how you relate to your parents. When you don't honor your parents, you don't learn to honor me. When you don't honor your parents, you don't honor the authorities that I've placed in society for your good. When you don't honor all the structures there, what ends up happening is the people that rise into authority, that rise into power, take advantage of those who have come that they're supposed to be serving. Righteous rule rules for the benefit of those that are subject to their rule. Unrighteous rule, which is what happens when mother and father are not honored, the structures that God has put into place in society are not honored, it breaks down, it erodes. And we see unrighteousness begin to rule in that place. God doesn't like that. Along these lines, marriage is God ordained. And it's in His ordination of marriage, He is calling us as husbands and wives to represent an eternal reality that is Christ and the church. Husbands, you are a representative, you are a demonstration, a shadow, a type of Christ. You are to love your wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church, giving His life for the church. You give your life for your wives, for your families. You willingly lay it down, you surrender it for their good. You encourage them, you wash them, you clean them, because Christ is preparing His church. Bride, you represent the church. You choose to surrender to your husband, not because we live in a male-dominant society, not because you're less valued than him, because you are representing who we as the church are, surrendering our wills to Christ, surrendering our lives to Christ and his leadership. But we don't surrender our lives to someone who is brutalizing us and beating us and taking advantage of us. We're surrendering our lives to the one who's willingly laying down their lives for you. When this is done righteously, when this is done well, the way God has designed it, it is a demonstration of a heavenly reality and what is to come. God cares about that image that we are bearing, that representation that we are having, presenting to the earth. Paul calls it a profound mystery. And we get to wrestle through what that feels like. God's model is heteronormative relationships. Remember, he said, I created you male and female. He's called us into marriage relationships that are along those lines explicitly. He's called us to intimate relationships that are along those lines explicitly. That's not to say that people don't struggle with that. God knows that. But in Leviticus, he says this, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And that didn't change in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, we see him say this, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He has called you out. He's made you a new creation. Some may still struggle with these things. It is in Christ that you have the power to overcome every temptation that comes your way. But he has created you as a new creation. And you can stand and live in that truth. Those are some of the primary points that I went through. I have one other one, but I'm going to share it later. As Christians in the world today, like I said, we are the third option. We ride the razor edge. It is a narrow way that we have been called to. And society is telling us that we've got to jump on one side or the other. And if we're not on the one side, then we are on the other. It doesn't matter which side you're on. You're the other if you're not on their side. I want to share with you about the Black Lives Matter organization, the movement that's going on there, because it's something that has popped up in a major way in this season of the earth. And there is a deception that's associated with this movement. And that deception is both drawing people to it, and it's also causing other people to shy away from anything that smells anything like it. And this is a work of the enemy. It's a strategy and a tactic of darkness to keep us from what God wants to do, what he has made a way for, what we as Christians are supposed to represent. But we see Christians being drawn in both ways. And we see other Christians that are wrestling, trying to figure out how do I stand in what a man I've come to have great respect for, Will Ford, has called the radical gap. Those that are willing to stand not in the middle, but in that no man's land. It says, I'm reaching this way, and I'm reaching this way, because Christ has called me to stand here. We as Christians are called to be a bridge. We represent someone who is different. And that's going to make us uncomfortable at times. But I want to talk to you about the Black Lives Matter organization, because Some of you are very well aware of what's going on inside that organization, inside that movement. Others are not. But we have to measure this against the standard that we have raised up. And I want to state up front, Black Lives Matter does not have the corner on the market on racial reconciliation. Racial reconciliation is done perfectly at the foot of the cross. So let's be clear about that. I'm not saying it's not needed. I'm not saying we shouldn't go there. I'm saying it happens perfectly at the foot of the cross. And there is a counterfeit that is being placed in the earth right now, and its direct intention is not for the freedom of Black people. That may rub some of you the wrong way. It might not. But that's not what it is intended to do. In fact, it uses the good intention of our hearts towards reconciliation to co-opt you into the movement that it is pressing forward. That's a demonic strategy, folks. And it's a wicked thing that it's doing to our nation, it's doing to the world, and it's a wicked thing that it's doing to Black people. I want to get into some of the statements that are in the BLM belief statement. Because if you haven't heard them yet, they may shock you. I want you to keep in mind the things that we just read through, the points that we just went through. We said you as Christian have to stand in these things. This is an excerpt. I'm not reading their entire belief statement. If you want to, you can pull it up online. They're unabashed about this. We are guided by the fact that all Black lives matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status, or location. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black folk. In case you're unfamiliar with cisgender, the terminology there, that means the way God created you, male or female, the way you were born and the gender at birth. So we seek to dismantle cisgender privilege. We build a space that affirms Black women, that is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments in which men are centered. We practice empathy. We engage comrades. Make special note of that word. The wording and the verbiage that are in this belief statement are strategic, they are tactical, and they are specific. We engage comrades with the intent to learn about and connect with their context. We make our spaces family friendly and enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private even as they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he or she or they disclose otherwise. There is a specific LGBTQ agenda that is driving much of this movement. It's not the only agenda that is driving this movement, but it is a strong agenda. The founders of this movement several of them are lesbian, and they are also trained Marxists with a direct intention of spreading communism and sowing that in. Remember when we said earlier, when you want to understand the root of something, you look at the fruit of it. I'm talking about the roots of this, the roots of this movement, are directly opposed to who you are in Christ. They're antithetical to the things that you stand for. And they are, in fact, at war with the identity that you have in Christ and His purposes in your life and the mission that you have been called to carry out here on the earth. I have a couple things to point out. Their agenda is very anti-male. In particular, anti-father. Especially those who are fathering in the God-ordained role of straight husband and father. The language of their belief statement, like I said earlier, which is strategic, tactical, and very specific, does not include language that speaks about father or the role of father. The absence of that is very important. And the language they use to get around it is also important. They only focus on words like mother or parent, not father. The closest it comes to speaking about father is to decry a patriarchal practice, because they're against patriarchy. They're against, remember, the nuclear family. They've described as Western defined nuclear family. And we've already established that the removal of the nuclear father or the nuclear family model and the honor that is brought forward in that through our society is an erosion against our culture. It is an erosion against society. It's an erosion against who we are in the Lord. The removal of father in particular erodes the relationships we are to have with God as our Heavenly Father. Now remember, we're not facing flesh and blood. We're facing principalities and powers. These are very specific tactics that are actually directed at eroding family. They're actually directed at eroding our society. And this is in line with the Marxist foundation that the Black Lives Matter movement is founded in. Many of you are familiar with Marxism. It's primarily focused, traditional Marxism is primarily focused along socioeconomic lines. Neo-Marxism, which is something that Black Lives Matter comes out of, opens things wide open. Because communism boils everything down to the oppressor and the oppressed. The oppressor is the one who has the power, and they always oppress the oppressed. In neo-Marxism, it's not just on socioeconomic lines. It's on any way that you can divide people up. Someone is going to be oppressed. Someone's going to be the oppressor. And the degree to which you are the oppressor or the oppressed is based on a term we call intersectionality. How many points of score you have as somebody who is an oppressor or an oppressed. And the more oppressed you are, the higher degree of moral authority you have in any given situation. The less oppressed you are, the more oppressor you are, the lower degree of moral authority you have in any given situation. It's a way of slicing and dicing people up, and it's a way of shifting things around. Neo-Marxism lets us break things down on all sorts of different lines, including gender, your identity, your socioeconomic status, your racial situation, all of that. BLM is a neo-Marxist organization. Marxism is inherently atheistic. Karl Marx was an atheist. He's opposed to Christianity. He's opposed to religion in general. And what we see in atheism is that they do not view sin in the same way that Christianity does. They see people as a product of their societal structures. And they're trying to lead transformation in society to attempt to build a utopian ideal. Marxism is founded in direct opposition to Christ. And what we see in societies that turn to Marxism is that they end up to worsening oppression on people that are living in them. We here at our Father's House minister in countries that are either currently being oppressed by communism and Marxism or have come out of it and are trying to rebuild the structure of their society after the ravaging that's taken place there. When we are in Ukraine, the message that I was sharing with the people there was to encourage them into the great efforts they were doing as parents and grandparents trying to raise up a new generation of children that were following after the Lord, trying to begin to think multi-generationally. Marxism attacks the family always because it sees the family as the mechanism by which wealth is transferred from the parents of the oppressors to the children of the oppressors. It's always about the perpetuation of that oppression. So it wants to break down that family structure so that inheritances cannot pass down. And we see it happen time and time again. So as we're there ministering in Ukraine, they don't have a national memory of what it's like to have families that have been passing things down from generation to generation to generation because they have been stripped of their role as parents. They have been stripped of their role as child. They have not been taught the ability to honor father and mother. Father and mother had no other authority in their life. The state has all the authority. Christianity Today had an article by a Dr. Kelly Hansen, who has an English degree there at Liverpool University. Her dissertation focused on 20th century Russian poetry. She talks about Marxism, having been somebody who has looked deeply into their literature and what's come of it. She says this: Marxism posits that socioeconomic forces create the problem, not that they perpetuate the problem. A true Marxist does not believe that individuals have essential selves apart from the historical context in which they develop. As an aesthetic philosophy, Marxism does not allow for belief in a soul, and therefore people are merely the products of the world they live in, referred to as a superstructure of social norms, historical forces, religious ideas, etc. The way to change people is to change society. And for those who follow the most progressive version of Marxism, to dismantle society and recreate it from the ground up. This is what Lenin tried to do in Russia and what Mao Zedong tried to do in China. Now tie this back to our understanding of how God changes our hearts and purifies us of sin, resulting in societal change because we align ourselves with God's purpose. God moves from the unseen to the seen. He changes our hearts. Marxism says your hearts get changed by us changing the structure of society. So if society is broken, let's throw it away and start over again and reboot it. That is what is going on right now. That is the message that is being shared right now. Marxism is always focused on the material world first and foremost. Remember, you have to change the structure before you can see the fruit of that thing, before you can see the change in people's hearts. We level set everything, but by level setting everything, we make the oppressor the oppressed and the oppressed the oppressor. Try to set it all level, remove everybody's rights, be governed by a few. And what we see is incredible oppression. Marxism will ultimately seek to oppress and persecute the church because we insist on Christ as our King and above any authority in this age and in the age to come. That never settles well with Marxism. Never. Just ask our friends that we go and minister to. It never settles well. You as a Christian don't play by the rules well. Stuff that's being preached by those that are at the forefront of this movement is putting its crosshairs on the church. Recognize, first and foremost, you represent Christ. This thing wants to come after the church because we're going to speak against it. This isn't reconciliation, folks. Now, Reverend Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute points this out. BLM activists have made no secret of their views. When we, this is in quotes, this is Opal Tometi, she's one of the three founding members of BLM. When we started Black Lives Matter, it wasn't solely about police brutality and extrajudicial killing. What? That's what everybody says this is about. One of BLM's three co-founding members, Opal Tometi, confessed to the New Yorker. The issue was just a, in her terms, a spark point to begin, in quotes, calling for the defunding of police, a moratorium on rent, a moratorium on mortgages and utilities, and issuing demands relating to housing and education and healthcare systems. If you follow Marxism and its some of its primary tenets, this is right along the lines of what it goes after first and foremost. What she is saying is this: Black Lives Matter as an organization was a movement waiting for an opportunity. It saw an opportunity in people being mistreated, and it took that and blew it wide open to gain momentum behind its movement. Along with dismantling the nuclear family, Black Lives Matter movement and the movement for Black Lives, which are in alliance with one another, seeks to start a global liberation movement to overthrow capitalism. It wants to defund the police, wants the ending of prisons, it wants broad reparations, including reparations for drug dealers, foreign nations, and terrorist states. This is not about racial reconciliation, folks. It's used that as a shield and as a mask by stating something that is true. Black lives matter. Because it is nested within a much greater truth, and that is all lives matter. And I recognize that has political emotions attached to it to all sorts of different people. But God says your life matters because I gave it to you. I don't care whether you're black, white, Asian, Latino, doesn't matter. I love you because I made you, and you matter, and you have value. So the statement is true in that it is nested inside that. But it has been used as a shield to hide what its true motives are, even though it's very open about those motives. You'll get in a confrontation with people that say that you don't care about black lives. That has nothing to do with it. It's absolutely nothing to do with it. We spoke earlier about fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. That comes directly after a scripture passage about fruit that we see in the world. It's fleshly fruit. This is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Let's listen to see if there's any of these that smack true of what you've just heard, what you've seen taking place across our country. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Want to test the root of what is going on in this movement? Look at the fruit. Look at what's taking place. People burning all sorts of things down, toppling over all sorts of things in the name of this movement, which ultimately doesn't have the aims of bringing about reconciliation. It's not seeking that. Now, we as the people of God are called to reconciliation. We are called to reconcile men to God and to one another. I still hold very firm that we as the people of God hold the answer to what is ailing the world. I don't know that right now is the right moment for us as the people of God to be speaking into it. We see factions and divisions and dissensions among ourselves. God doesn't want that to be so. You've heard from me preaching for months about how we need to have unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What I'm calling us to is recognizing the truths of the standards of who Jesus Christ is and what he has called us to, recognize what the world is calling us to, and saying we are not that. I'm also not turning my ear and shutting my ear and my eyes to the sufferings that people are experiencing along racial lines. The pot has been stirred in a major way, but unfortunately, there is a pot to be stirred. There's healing and reconciliation that does need to happen. And we, as the body of Christ, have the answer to that. I was passed an article by Pastor Steve and Pastor Lane this week, which I read. It's called The Church of Individualism. It's by Brad Edwards. It's found on a website called Mirror Orthodoxy. I recommend you go out and read it. It's very, very insightful about who we are as Christians and where we find ourselves in the world. It's not specifically about what we're talking about here today. But one of the main points that came across in that article is this. He says that you can't have the king without the kingdom. And alternately, you can't have the kingdom without the king. All these things that are going on in society right now, the desire that people have for reconciliation, for things, seeing things restored, for seeing justice, for seeing peace, for all that stuff. These are fruits of the kingdom that they want to see. But apart from Christ, they're not going to have it. So let's take this another way, a little bit more specifically, in the context of what we're talking about here today. We can't have true healing and reconciliation without Jesus. It's not going to happen. Everything else is a counterfeit. What the world is putting out there right now, what the culture is putting out right now, is a counterfeit. We will not have true reconciliation and healing out of this. The world is looking at the structures of society, they're looking at the processes of society, they're looking at the way people are treating one another. And the best the world is going to come up with is a different system. That's the best it can do. Because all the world can change is systems. It can't change the heart. God is the only one who can get into our hearts and do a transformative work as we surrender and submit our lives to him.
Amen.
If we want to see change take place, it's going to happen at the foot of the cross. So folks, we can't have true healing and reconciliation without Jesus. Also, we can't have Jesus without healing and reconciliation. You don't get that king without that fruit. We at our Father's house are committed to healing. What's our vision statement? You've seen it a bunch of times now on screen. You've heard me say it a bunch more times. We want to see a hurting world healed. We want to see people launched into their destiny. All of that happens within the context of Christ, in the context of the cross. I'm going to bring us back to Ephesians chapter 2. I think this is the third time I've been in this now for the past couple months. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. This passage captures so much of this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to pause for the airplane. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. The world says no justice, no peace. Jesus made peace. He made peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you, peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are the third option. You're not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. You are one in Christ Jesus. You are a new humanity. You represent something completely different. He has broken down the dividing wall. I want to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. You don't get this king without healing and reconciliation. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Centuries before, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming king, your king. When you invited him into your heart, when you stepped out of darkness into light, he became your king. Your king says, "He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We just read in Ephesians how he broke down the dividing wall between peoples. We could be called by one Spirit into his body. You don't get true healing and reconciliation without Jesus, and you don't get Jesus without reconciliation and healing. It's what he came here to do. He gave us a way back to our Father. So folks, the world is preaching division. It's looking for ways to divide us up. It's making us all feel guilty about things that have happened before. Doing all these things to break us apart and divide us. The movement that we're talking about today, the Black Lives Matter movement, the movement for black lives, is designed to erode the foundations of this nation that we call home. You're first and foremost Christian. You're first and foremost a follower of Christ. But you are to bless the land that he has planted you in. And God's dream for America was not for it to become a communist nation. He set us up as one nation under God, indivisible. And that right now is under attack. It is trying to be eroded in the name of racial reconciliation. That's a horrible affront to what God actually wants to do. And you as a Christian are not to align yourself with that thing, because it is in direct opposition to who you are in Christ. That doesn't mean you have to be not aligned with reconciliation. Listen, if you're for reconciliation, you want to see healing between people, you want to see God bring restoration between people, you want to see hearts changed, praise God. That's what he came here to do. That does not make you a Marxist, and that doesn't mean that you need to align yourself with this movement. Align yourself with Christ. You have the good news. You have the gospel. God, who's a God of love, justice, mercy, and forgiveness, loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to pay the price for our sins, to remove the dividing lines, the shackles, and the sin that separated us from God, and the things that have separated us from one another. We have the opportunity to invite his Son into our hearts and to become his representatives here in the earth, demonstrating transformation, demonstrating that we're not separated by races, we're not separated by genders, we're not separated by nationalities. We are one in Christ and in Christ alone. That he can bring healing and forgiveness to things that have happened for generations. He can transform the landscape because he is a miraculous God. He is a God of power. He is a God of authority. And he's put that same thing inside you and me. We carry the good news to the world. Katie and I were listening to somebody who's observing this movement. And they're on the side of this movement. And to hear the hopelessness inside themselves, even after the months of what's been taking place in this movement, not believing that things could change, feeling hopeless. People are going to run out of options in this thing, folks. We have the answer. And it's an answer that we are called to live. It's not just by word, it's by deed. It's by action, by the way you treat one another. It's the way you love your neighbor. It's the way you care for one another. It's the way you listen to one another. It's the way you honor one another. God has called us to that. You are a city set on a hill. When your light shines before men, they are drawn to it. Some people will be repelled by it. But God has called us to present something different. I'm going to say this, and this is bold. If you've involved yourself in the Black Lives Movement and you're a Christian, I call you out of that right now. I invite you to come away from that thing, because it is being influenced by demonic forces. You, Christian, have been called to something different. You've aligned yourself with Christ. You don't have to be in that movement to see reconciliation happen. In fact, if you want to see reconciliation happen, don't be walking in that movement. Align yourself with Christ. If you've misstepped, as we do, we repent. We say, Jesus, forgive me. And we step back in line with what he's doing. The world is groaning for the glorious appearance of the sons of God. It is going to be unlike what everybody else has seen. This movement wants you to bow your knee to it. It wants you to worship it. It wants to co-opt your voice. It wants to do all those things that God in Christ has called you to. You've been called to something higher. So let's walk in. We're going to do communion. Ask those that are passing out communion, prepared for that. If you need some elements, just raise your hands. Some of you may have brought your own. That's totally fine. If you need them, just raise your hand. I'll come and bring them to you. Yes, thank you, sir. Thank you. going to be talking about next week is about action that we can take as the people of God in this season. And it's along the lines directly of what God has called us to. As Americans, we see our nation under some significant attack right now. As Christians, we see spiritual forces aligned against us in a major way. Sneak peek into next week. We get to humble ourselves and align ourselves with the purposes of God. Always the first place we start. Always the first place. I invite you back on next Sunday. Hopefully we have great weather again. Thank you, Lord, for keeping the rain off us today. We were scrambling getting these tarps up. Followers of Christ, you get to be so because of this and what it represents. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came here as the Word made flesh to dwell among us, to suffer every temptation, and to suffer the penalty for your sins because you couldn't pay the price for your sins. We're seeing the world play that out right now. Everybody's getting punished for sins or the sins of their fathers or whatever it is. No one can pay the price for their own sins, but Jesus Christ, the righteous, already did. You have a way back to your Father. He wants to call you son. He wants you to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You didn't have a choice of where you landed outside the womb, but you have a choice where you're going to land in life. We have the opportunity. Because his body was broken for us, because his blood was shed for us, to step forward into that kingdom with him as our king, to represent him here in time and space until such time as he calls us home. Let every breath we breathe be in worship of our Father. Let every breath we breathe glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. By the way, we submit and surrender our bodies to him, our affections, our purposes, and our callings to him. You are agents of peace, not disorder. He has called you to love the world, but he's not called you to be like the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. I thank you, Lord, that you went on the cross for us. I thank you that you paid the price for our sins. I thank you that we have power right now available to us in our lives by the promise of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your blood that was shed for us. I thank you, Father, that we all have the same blood flowing through our names right now who are in Christ. It's yours. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We ask this day, Lord, that you would call us into unity and into alignment with you and your purposes in this world. Let us be certain today, Lord, of who we are, whose we are, and where we stand. Lord, give us grace for those that are around us. Let us love the world as you love the world, Lord. And let us call those who are in the world out of it, Lord, that they be your sons and daughters too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat and drink in the name of Jesus. You don't have a center aisle to pass your cups to. But we do have wonderful ushers who are walking around. OFH, I love you. I'm thankful for this family of God. I'm thankful for all the Lord has brought here over the years. He's here right now, the present incarnation of OFH, but the future generations that are going to be here because of the commitment that you have for the purposes of Christ in your life, in this community, and to those he brings here within our walls or within our forest, I'm not sure. God is raising us up and he's maturing us because he has a purpose for us here in the earth. You are an important people. You are strategically placed 65 miles south, the capital of the freest nation in the world. It's still the freest nation in the world. We are in the mother county of our state. We're in a place that was founded on religious tolerance, which was actually denominational tolerance, which is the closest thing I've ever heard to in the starting of this nation that sounds anything like unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. You as a people represent that place. God's calling us into this season. He's calling us into the ones that are coming. Be certain of who you are. Love one another. Love one another. Keep loving one another. Father, I bless your people. I ask right now, Jesus, that you would continue to speak to us about these things. You would continue to affirm to us, Lord. You would strengthen us. You would challenge us. And as you always do, Lord, welcome us into your arms. As we keep stepping forward with you, Jesus, we ask for your strength. We ask for your power. Holy Spirit, we ask you for wisdom and revelation. Lord, I ask that you give us the courage to stand and stand firm in you. I thank you, Lord. I bless your people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Air hug somebody on your way out. Online, we love you. We miss you. We can't wait to see you guys, see your faces too. And if you add tithes and offerings that you brought today, we do have a box up here in front, but you're always free to do that online through our Give Plus app or through Banco on the website. With that, love you, everybody. We'll see you next week. God bless you.